You have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Mark 11, 1 through 11. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosing the colt?' And they spoke with them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Verse 7, then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' Then Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so that he looked around at all these things. As his hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Such a great story here in the book of Mark chapter 11, as we're reading the story of Jesus and trying to glean some of this. And going through the gospel, our challenge is to capture the heart of the Lord, not just simply the lessons that he has for us. Kind of like when David was out there, he was killing the bear and he was killing the lion and he was killing the giant. The people that were around him didn't necessarily just learn the skills that he had, although he had skills, but what they captured was his heart. And so what we're trying to do as we go through the scriptures is not necessarily learn skills, which we will. We'll learn certain skills along the way. But more importantly, we want to grasp and glean his heart. We want to learn not just from him, but we want to learn him. Does that make sense? We're trying to learn who the Lord is. And all four gospel writers speak of this final week of the Lord, because the culmination of his ministry is all leading up to this particular point in his ministry. Because the ultimate giving of his own life here in sacrifice, he taught us how to pray, he taught us how to believe, he taught us how to minister. And that is why he came. And the first 10 chapters, Mark chapters 1 through 10, the first 3 plus years of his life are there. And Jesus is doing things and he's serving and he's giving up his life, but he's doing it in a very... Yeah, if we can kill all our phones, that would be amazing. He's doing it in a very mellow tone. Anytime he heals someone or touches someone or ministers to someone, he will say to them, "Don't let this be known. Don't tell anyone." And of course, what did they do? They would go and tell everyone. But the idea was he didn't want it to be proclaimed. Here in chapter 11, it's the exact opposite. He opens up in a very public way of who he is. And they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany. Of course, Jerusalem is the place of the temple worship. It's the place of fellowship with God. It's the place of Calvary. It's the place of the cross, which happens to be Mount Moriah as well. And if you study back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where Abraham is taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed with the perfect picture of what's happening here before us in this setting, it was on the exact same place there. Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary. So it's all happening there. Jerusalem is also the place of the resurrection. And the multitudes are there. There's thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that are gathering there in Jerusalem for this celebration, which is known as the Passover. Anybody know what the Passover is? The Passover, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they went into or heading to the Promised Land, that was called the Passover. And ancient historian by the name of Josephus tells us that there was 2 million people that were gathered in Jerusalem at that time. That was one crowded city. For a tiny city, 2 million people is a lot of people. That's like having 2 million plus just in the city of Norwalk, or even smaller than Norwalk alone. That's a lot of people in one place. One commentator says Jesus could have not chosen a more dramatic moment. It was into a city surging with people keyed up with religious expectations that he came. And the Bible also says that he went to Bethany. Bethany was right next to Jerusalem. And Bethany was the place where just a week before he had raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. So everyone was expecting to come here at this time during Passover to see who this Jesus was, this miracle working Jesus, the one that's been in our nation for 3+ years. And now most recently he's raised the dead after how many days of being in the grave? 4 days of being in the grave, he raises him from the dead. People are excited. And so with your permission this morning, I'd like to talk to you about two things, the messengers and the message. I want to talk to you about the messengers and the message. The messengers, of course, are the disciples and the cult. And the message, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. Let's begin with the messengers. First of all, Jesus sends two disciples to get a cult from the other village, the village that is across from them. But why use messengers? Why was Jesus saying, okay, two disciples, I want you to go to the village opposite side and I want you to grab a colt and bring him here? Why use these messengers in the first place? As Jesus could have easily gone to the other village personally himself and gotten them. He was traveling everywhere by foot anyway. He could have gotten the colt himself, but he desires to use his disciples. Just like when he told those that were standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus, roll the stone away from the tomb. If you're going to raise a dead man, you can easily, just as easily, roll the stone away. But there's something about getting us in partnership with him, something that we have a small role to play. And some people have this extremely passive role when it comes to spiritual things, like, I'm going to sit back and see whatever God does for me. Continue sitting back and see what happens. Nothing. There's a small part, a small role for you and I to play in this relationship with God. Imagine a man proposing to a woman, and he's doing everything for her, and she's not responding to anything. She's not picking up his calls. She's not returning his texts. All the messengers on Facebook are not being responded to. When he shows up for the date, she's not ready. She's not going to go. Imagine what kind of relationship, how long will that relationship last? There's got to be an element of response on our part when the Lord says do something and he's saying to his disciples, here, I want you to go and find a colt from the opposite city and bring them here to me. Why the messengers? Two reasons. Number one, to relate to us. And secondly, to teach us something. To relate to us. To relate to us with respect to need. Because the wisdom of God determined that Jesus would be limited and in need to be able to relate to us. Jesus had a need? Wait, wasn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus God? Yeah. But he was also man. Yeah. He was the God-man. He is the God-man. So, yes, although he knows all things and can do all things, he limited himself when he humbled himself, and now he's in a place of a need. He has a need. And the scriptures declare the Lord has need of them. And in Christ, God feels what we feel. He relates to us. When there is a need, God is able to relate to us. Jesus was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was grieved. He wept. He rejoiced. Just like us. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 63:9, it says this. It says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. That means every time people went through pain, his people go through pain, he feels that pain. When people go through affliction, he feels the affliction. When they go through sorrow, he feels that sorrow. When he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus did something. You're going to raise the man in 2 seconds. Why would you? Because I feel their pain right now. He's going through it with you at the very moment that you're going through it. Sure, he can see what's going to happen tomorrow and next month and next year and in eternity. He can see that already. But he's going through it with you today, right now. And if you're in pain, if your heart is aching, if your heart is grieving in something, he feels that pain right now. In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. He has need. But it's also there to help teach us something. That no matter how godly we are, no matter how intelligent some of us think we are, no matter how capable we are, we will always have need and rely on other people. And that's the reason why I think God put us into a biological family first. To get us to know that we have that need. And then as we become believers in Christ, we now belong to a body of believers. Why? Because we need each other. You know, I loved how everyone helped out in some element yesterday. Those that were bringing up tables, and those that were setting up food, and those that were cleaning up afterwards, and those that were performing and making fun of the pastor. I mean, I loved all of it. I loved every element of it. Every element. of it, but it all worked together. So we don't become self-sufficient. Because you and I have a tendency in this world to become isolated and self-sufficient so that I won't need anyone. I'm going to isolate myself and insulate myself in a way that I won't need anyone, because if I expose myself to need other people, they might hurt me again. Because I have been hurt before. Listen, the truth is we've all been hurt by other people. And sometimes I hurt myself by the decisions that I make. And so to protect myself, I want to build a cocoon around myself, especially in Christian settings, to say, you know what? I expected more out of you because you are a believer. I expected more out of you because you are a minister. I expected more out of you because you are a whatever. And so I begin to insulate and isolate myself and say, I'm going to try to do this with just me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We need each other. Just like the fingers on a hand, they all function and work together. Not one can do it properly alone. We need each other. We work together. There's a beauty in harmony, by the way. I was sitting in the back yesterday and my brother was there and I'm just smiling. I'm overfilled with joy. Why? Because I saw people doing things collectively together and it was so beautiful to watch. He understands every detail about our life. And then so some may ask, if Jesus knows all and feels my pain, then why am I still going through what I'm going through? At least that was the question in my mind. Maybe that question wasn't in your mind. Maybe that question never comes up to you. If Jesus knows all and feels all and understands all, then why am I still going through what I am going through? The short answer, because there is a long answer to this, but the short answer is, there are things that we put ourselves through. It's called sowing and reaping. I make a decision on my own, knowing it's a bad decision, or sometimes I choose to do it anyway, and so I am simply reaping what I am sowing. But there are those other things that God simply allows us to go through in time, which I do not understand today, but I will understand later on down in life. I don't have to know A to Z. I don't have to know the full picture to understand. No, in order to walk with God, I can simply choose to do so by faith today. So the disciples didn't understand what was happening either. The disciples didn't understand what was happening or why they were going to Jerusalem. Three times before this, Jesus would say to them, I'm going to Jerusalem, you're coming with me, and I am going to die. They would change the subject. Because they didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't understand why they were there. And when it happened, as they took Jesus, as they grabbed Jesus, and as they began to persecute him and eventually crucify him, they all escaped and they went to hide in an upper room somewhere because they were terrified. They were totally confused. But being that they didn't understand, that didn't stop Jesus from completing his mission. Listen, it doesn't stop Jesus from doing his work in our lives. If we don't understand, it's okay that I don't understand. It's okay that you don't understand where you are or what you're going through right now. It's okay. So long as you stay by his side. So long as you choose not to walk away from him. You say, Lord, I'm a little bit confused as to what's going on right now. I don't really see a full picture. I don't fully understand what's happening, why I'm going through what I'm going through, or what's going to be happening tomorrow. I don't get it. But here's one thing I'm choosing to do. I'm choosing to walk next to you. I'm staying close to you. Stay close to Jesus at all times. Stay close to him. Why the colt then? Why the donkey? Why does the donkey have to come into play into this? Why the burro? Why? I don't... Certainly it was to fulfill prophecy, yes. Because it was declared in the Old Testament that he would come in riding on a donkey, on a colt, yes. But also I think it's probably more than that. I think a donkey or a colt is very good at returning to its owner if ever the owner is out of sight. And this is something I simply learned because I had some old timers in the family way back when who were farmers who would say to me, if ever there was a donkey that's lost, he knows how to get home. A donkey is much smarter than we think. That we tend to give donkeys a really bad rap, you know, especially in our Middle Eastern culture. When you call someone a donkey, it's a very degrading type of thing. But a donkey is much smarter than we like to think. And if ever they're lost, they know how to get back home. Unlike a sheep, if he gets lost, he's He's lost. He's just, bah. And we learn a lot from that cult, that once we lose sight of God, it's easy for us to find Him again. We find Him. We find Him in His Word. We find Him in our private prayer time. And we also find Him here in the church, among the body of believers. It's easy to find God again. So I think we're receiving encouragement in that way today. So there was many people that were there in the city already, and many were there looking for the miracle worker who raised Lazarus from the dead. The city was swelling with people, and they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And Hosanna means save now. Hosanna means save now. Hosanna means what?
Save
now. They were looking to be saved. But they weren't looking for a personal Savior, and there's the difference. They were looking to be saved, but they weren't looking for a personal Savior. Is there a difference? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because along with the disciples, they were expecting a military Messiah to save them. What do you mean? They wanted someone who can come in by great power to overthrow the Roman government and set them free politically. That's what they were looking for. But He arrived in a way that showed them that He was not interested in doing that at all. And sometimes I am expecting God to show up in a certain way, and I miss Him altogether when He's there. Can you imagine the tragedy of Jesus walking into the church this morning here among us, and we miss Him? He speaks to us in the small whisper of His still small voice, and He speaks to us, and He communicates to us, and He gives us His truth, sometimes through a donkey. Yeah? And we miss it. Why? Because I need Him to save me. Not that I need a personal Savior, but I want Him to save me from my situation. I want Him to fix my circumstance. I need healing in my body. I need my finances taken care of. I need my relationships restored. I need whatever. My broken heart to be healed. Whatever the case may be, I need Him to show up for me in a certain way. And if He doesn't show up for me like they wanted Him to show up as the person who would overthrow Rome, then they weren't going to have anything to do with Him. And that's why within 5 short days, they went from singing Hosanna, Hosanna to crucify Him, crucify Him. Why? Because we thought He was going to save us and He turned His back on us. He didn't show up for me, so I'm going to raise my voice and vote against Him and say, give us Barabbas and away with this Jesus. He is nothing to me. And in the church, we turn our back on Jesus every time we turn our back and we say, we want nothing to do with Him. He didn't do what I expected Him to do. He didn't do what I wanted Him to do. He didn't do what I hoped He would do. And so I'm turning my back on, I'm going back to the world. Give me Barabbas and you can have your Jesus. Crucify Him, crucify Him. But listen to this. Their ignorance of who He was did not hinder His mission. He continued with His disciples despite their ignorance. When we don't understand God's purposes, He continues with us. It's us that we choose to walk away from Him. He doesn't leave the mission. His mission is you. This morning, today, His mission is you. He doesn't leave you, not for one second. We're the ones that choose to walk away from Him, and I pray that we don't do that today. I pray that we don't do that today. Why? Point number two, the message. The message. He doesn't just have a message. Jesus is the message. And the message comes to us in two different levels. Number one, public. Number two, prophetic. Public and prophetic. His message was public so that everyone can see Him. One commentator says, when they drew near to Jerusalem, Jesus knew that the religious leaders were going to arrest Him and condemn Him and mock Him and scourge Him and deliver Him to the Romans for crucifixion. Yet He had the courage not only to enter to Jerusalem, but to enter in as public way as possible. Why so publicly? Why so publicly, as people are declaring your praises and you're riding on the back of a donkey and they're spreading out the palm trees before you? Why do it so publicly? Listen, so that no one can say we didn't know. The rulers wouldn't be able to say we didn't know it was Jesus, and the normal common people wouldn't be able to say we didn't know Jesus was in town. No, everybody knew Jesus was in town. Middle Eastern folk get loud, don't they? Yeah. When Middle Eastern people get together, imagine 2 million of them. Dear God, I feel sorry for the Romans. What are you laughing at? ولا كلمة. Everybody was there, and everybody knew Jesus of Nazareth was in town. No one had an excuse. So the multitudes in Jerusalem knew that it was Jesus, and they hailed him as the Son of David. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Now listen to this. They're shouting Psalm 118, verse 26. A psalm of salvation, sometimes called the Conqueror's Psalm, which 100 years before the Jews shouted at the Maccabees, who triumphed over the Syrians. The Jewish people had been often under bondage. And a family by the name of the Maccabees rebelled against the insurrection. And the Syrians were there at the time. And so the Maccabeans rose up to fight against them. And so the same chant was sung to them, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. So again, they're thinking about one thing. They're thinking about something that is military. They're thinking about something that would save them from the Romans. But they missed the reason for his real arrival. The second part was that the message was also prophetic. His arrival fulfills prophecy. Do you know that there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament? Over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that speak specifically of him. Fear not, I will not cover all 300. I'm just going to cover three. Doesn't that sound so much better? I'm not covering three, just three. Okay. Zechariah 9:9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. There it is. A colt and the foal of a donkey. So he's fulfilling prophecy at that particular time. But not only is he just fulfilling prophecy, the timing of the prophecy is also perfect. Because in Daniel chapter 9, it tells us there's something known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. Then there's the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. The 69th week of Daniel, when you calculate the time the prophecy was given, was 483 years from the time Artaxerxes wrote the prophecy down. 483 years from that day. When you calculate according to the calendar, the 483rd day, it was on that day. It was a Monday, by the way, not Palm Sunday, it was Palm Monday. It was on that day that the Lord rode into Jerusalem, on that exact day, according to Daniel chapter 9. So your king is coming lowly, riding on a donkey. That's cool. You're fulfilling prophecy, I guess. But he's fulfilling it to the exact T and the exact day of the exact time as fulfilled in the scriptures. Imagine that. But it wasn't just the perfect timetable, because the time was the Passover and they were celebrating Exodus chapter 12. They were celebrating when the Jews left Egypt. And the Bible told them that in the 10th day of Nisan, Nisan is not the car, but the Jewish month of the Jewish month on the Jewish calendar. On the 10th day of Nisan, what you're going to do is you're going to get a lamb who is a year or less, who is perfect. And you're going to hold on to that lamb for 5 days on the 10th day. So you have day 10, day 11, day 12, day 13, and day 14. On the 14th day, which happens to be a Friday, on the 14th day, you're to take that lamb and you're to slaughter that lamb. Jesus walks in on that 10th day, exactly as prescribed in the Old Testament, there in Exodus chapter 12. He enters into Jerusalem because he is the Passover lamb, and they should have known that, because John the Baptist, early on when he first started his ministry, when he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just Jerusalem, not just Israel, but the entire world. He didn't come for a specific group of people. He came for all people. And today someone might be thinking, I don't belong to that select group. I don't belong to that elect group. There's something unique, and maybe even uniquely evil about me. Am I the only one that gets these thoughts? Probably. Okay. Then excuse me as I imagine. He didn't just come for an elect group of people or a select group. He came for all people. And as many as received him, to all he gave them the right, the authority, to become the children of God. This is good news, my friends. The 10th day to the 14th day. What was his mission? being the sacrifice. His mission was to be the substitute. The substitute, yeah. Yeah, he's going to take his perfect life and substitute it for my imperfect, sinful life. And he's going to do the ultimate trade-off. He'll say, I'm going to take my perfect life and take your imperfect life and let's do the switch. How? I'll do it on the cross. I'm going to pay the price for every sin that you've ever made, every sin that you've ever committed, every pain and problem that you've ever caused. I'm going to take that and nail it to the cross with my own flesh, and I'm going to give you my perfection so that you can stand before God holy and pure. Would the church ever believe this? I don't know. If the church ever got a hold of this truth, I think it will change our lives forever. If I know that God looks at me the way he looks at Jesus, if I know that God loves me the way that he loves his own son Jesus, I think my life would be a little bit different. Lord, would you come visit us today? Would you come walk among us today? Would you come breathe the breath of life? Would you come breathe faith into our spirits, into our souls today? Would you come give us of your power, of your love, Lord God, so that we can grasp, like the Apostle Paul says, to grasp the love of God which passes all understanding. We want to grasp that love. He takes my life and he gives me his life instead in the ultimate substitution. A chancellor of the Moody Bible Institute told of a series of tornadoes that caused extensive damage in eastern Ohio and western Pennsylvania. He says nearly 100 lives were lost. And prior to the storm, a man named David Koska was umpiring a Little League game in Whitfield, Pennsylvania. And when he saw the black funnel heading towards the field, he rushed into the stands and grabbed his niece, and he pushed her into a nearby ditch and covered her with his body until the tornado struck. And when the youngster looked up, her uncle was gone. He had given his life in the deadly storm to save her. That's what Jesus did for you and for me, my friends. He saw the storm coming. The storm of death, hell, and the grave coming. And so he covered us himself and he took the punishment himself so that we can live. I think that little girl will forever be indebted to her uncle. We will forever be indebted to God who loved us and gave himself for us. Love is what caused him to die in our place. And I think he says to you and to me today, he'd rather die than to live without you. That's why he entered into Jerusalem on that day. While the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and didn't have a clue what they were saying, he says, even if you don't understand what you're going through, even if you don't understand what you're saying, even if you don't understand what you're worshiping right now, that's not going to stop God from doing what he's going to do. What's your job and my job? Stay close to him. Because the disciples didn't understand right then and there, but you know what happened? Some 10 days later, after he rose from the grave, he appears to the disciples. After he appears to the disciples and they're waiting in the upper room, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they changed the world. They turned the world upside down. I'm praying that God would visit each of us today. Some of us are locked up into rooms. I feel like we need to pray this. Some of us have been locked up into rooms. You know that Jesus died. You believe that he died. You believe that he is the Savior. But you're still locked up in some room, afraid somewhere. Oh, not in a literal room. You go out and about. But you're locked up on the inside of your own heart. You're trapped on the inside of your own heart. You're afraid. You're afraid and you're confused. You're locked up on the inside. The good news is, the Bible says, as the disciples were gathered together there and all the doors were closed and locked, Jesus appeared to them. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would appear to us today. I pray that you would appear to every person who is in bondage today. I pray that you would appear to every person, Lord God, who is locked up in their own heart, in their own mind. I pray that you would appear to each person today. And I pray that each of us would hear these words, fear not, fear not, fear not, because your love hasn't changed. We may have left you, Lord God. We may have ran. We may have deserted you. We may have even blasphemed and swore that we don't know you, but you've never forsaken us, not for a moment, not for one moment. We have been faithless, but you always remain faithful. I pray that you would reveal yourself this morning to each heart, to every life, and set the captives free, Lord God. Set every captive free. Come visit us. Can we just take a few moments, church, and just pray that prayer? Say, Lord, come visit us. I told you earlier that there has to be a response from you. This is a partnership. If you sit back and wait for something to happen, nothing is going to happen. You need to cry out from your heart. Cry out from your heart. Lift up your voice to God. Lift up your heart to God and say, Lord, that's me. He's talking about me. He's talking about my heart. My heart is locked up in a room. My heart is scared. My heart is confused. My heart is afflicted. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord Jesus. As Peter was sinking in the water, all he can pray was, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I pray that you would appear to every heart today. I pray that you would minister to every life today. Despite our confusion, and despite the hard-heartedness and our inability to see, penetrate our darkness with your bright light, Lord God. We welcome you into every home. We welcome you into every life in this place. We declare every life for you. We declare every life for you. We declare every life in this room for you. Every life, Lord God, belongs to you. You paid the ultimate price to purchase them with your blood. Visit every person in the rooms of their hearts today and set the captives free. Set the captives free. Set the captives free, Lord God. We cry out to you, Lord Jesus, save us. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. We need you. 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 We praise you. We praise you. We magnify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.